Morning, Gateway Church. I want to begin this morning by talking about the leopard, which is another fillable. A fillable is a parable by Pastor Phil. And my fillables actually are always related to the subject matter that I'll be speaking about. So believe it or not, as I speak about the leopard this morning and the dog, you will see how it will tie in later to the material. So a wealthy man decided to go on a safari in Africa, and he took his faithful pet dog along for company. And one day the dog started chasing butterflies and before long discovered that he was lost. So wandering about, he noticed a leopard heading rapidly in his direction with the obvious intention of having lunch. The dog thought, "Boyo, I'm in deep doo-doo now." He was an Irish settler. And then he noticed some bones on the ground close by and immediately settled down to chew on the bones with his back to the approaching cat. Just as the leopard was about to leap, the dog exclaimed loudly, "Man, that was one delicious leopard. I wonder if there are any more around here." Hearing this, the leopard halts his attack mid-stride with a look of terror that comes over him and slinks away into the trees. "Phew," said the leopard, "that was close. The dog nearly got me." Meanwhile, a monkey who had been watching the whole scene from a nearby tree figured that he could put this knowledge to good use and trade it for protection from the leopard. So off he went, but the dog saw him heading after the leopard with great speed and figured there must be something up. The monkey soon caught up with the leopard, spilt the beans, and struck a deal for himself with the leopard, and the cat was furious. "The dog had made a fool of me," he said. "Here, monkey, hop on my back and see what's going to happen to that conniving canine." Now the dog saw the leopard coming with a monkey on his back, and he thought, "What am I going to do now?" But instead of running, the dog sat down with his back to his attackers, pretending he hadn't seen them yet. And just when they got close enough to hear, the dog said, "Where's that monkey? You can never trust him. I sent him off half an hour ago to bring me another leopard, and he's still not back." Now for the applause. You see, if at least one person claps, then next time I'll bring you another fillable. If nobody claps, then that's the end of it. All right, this morning I'm going to be starting a series on the Spirit. But before I speak on the Spirit, I need to speak on the soul. So I'm going to be speaking on the difference between the soul and the Spirit this morning, because I think that there's quite a bit of confusion. And hence the story of the leopard, because animals have a soul. And we'll look at the scriptures in that regard in a while. But first of all, looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So what's interesting here is that we are a trinity within ourselves. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit, according to Paul. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are complex individuals. And we all understand what a body is because we can just look around and see all the ugly mugs all around us. And there are one or two handsome ones and pretty ones. That was also meant to be a joke, which fell really flat. Thank you. You really are encouraging me. But what I find interesting about this passage is that he is able to keep us blameless until that day. You see, blameless means that we are without blame. We're not like Adam who blamed Eve, who blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We all have blame. We all have sinned. We all make mistakes. We all are found at fault. Regardless of how we try and project responsibility, our responsibility on everybody else and make excuses and go through life making excuses, actually, We have tremendous power to make of life what we will in the power of the Spirit. And making excuses is a terrible cop-out, because if you take a carrot and you take an egg and you boil them, the one will get harder and harder and the other will get softer and softer. The same environment can affect different people in different ways. And we ought to learn to take responsibility for our lives, for our choices, for our decisions. Our choices and our decisions have to do with the will. And the will has to do with the soul. The soul is made up of your will, or your heart, if you like, the desires of the heart, or the wants of the will. It is also made up of your mind, and it is made up of your emotions and your feelings. Now, what's so interesting about the soul is that the soul is so closely connected to the body that we can physiologically even measure the soul. Like, you could take a person's brain and you can measure it in a CAT scan and stimulate it in different ways, and you can see the brain working with the electricity going on and the different colors and whatever happens. The brain is alive with electricity. And so the mind, which is part of the soul, is connected to the brain, which is part of the body. And the feelings or your emotions, which are part of the soul, are connected to your hormones and the chemicals in your body. It's an amazing thing that as a man thinks in his heart, or as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. And the power that we have to transform our lives through how we think. Do you know that the mind has got 70 different peptides, or 23 different peptides, and they mix together in 70 different combinations. I call it a cocktail of peptides, so that you can get 70 different emotional responses depending on what you're thinking about. In other words, what you think about is going to determine how you feel, because as you think, your brain automatically mixes a cocktail of peptides which affects your feelings and your emotions, and instantly. There was about 5 years ago, we did a Tough Mudder in the church. We took a team, and we went off to Pennsylvania, and we went up in the mountains, and we did a 13-mile race, climbing over, I think, 30 different obstacles. There were 10-foot or 12-foot walls that you had to help each other up. There were 8-foot walls that you had to climb yourself. There were monkey ropes. They were jumping into canisters of freezing water with ice blocks in, crawling in the mud underneath electrodes. I don't know what possessed me. I got the T-shirt and I'll never do it again. But anyway, we came to the very first wall. It was an 8-foot fence, and it was a rickety fence. It was the first obstacle in this race. And we had the team, and the first guy that went over was a guy called Corey. And he was quite a muscly built-looking chap, And as he jumped up onto this rickety fence, somebody else ran and jumped up on the rickety fence as well. And the whole fence was shaking, and I was coming up behind him, and I saw him falling over to the other side. When I got to the top of the fence and pulled myself up and I looked over, Corey had broken 13 bones, or he had broken bones in 13 places. He had broken both his arms and both his legs. And his arms were sticking out at right angles, and so was his legs, in positions, and so was his ankles, that they shouldn't be in that position. I took one look at that. The shock that happened within instantly, my brain mixed the correct set of chemicals and peptides so that my emotional response was utter shock, and what I wanted to do was vomit all over him. I looked at him, and I was shocked. Now, it would have been totally inappropriate for me should I have jumped up on that wall and looked over and fallen in love. That would have been an incorrect mixture of peptides and chemicals to create a wrong emotional response, right? And so that's how interrelated the soul and the body is. It's just the most fascinating study. But that's why it is so important for us to learn how to bring the soul into subjection to the Spirit, and to bring the body into subjection to the Spirit. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. So the soul then is, the Greek word is psuche, from which we get psychology, measuring a person's psyche, psuche. And there are two meanings to this word. The one is breath, and the other refers to the immortal, rational soul. So the soul in you, your Trinity, you know what your body is. I'm going to deal with the spirit next week. But your soul is your will, your wants. It is your mind, your mental thoughts and mental capacity. And it is your emotions, how you feel, and your desires, the desires of your heart. I think the heart is actually a metaphor for the will, because the will wants and the heart desires. So when the Bible talks about the heart, much of the time it's talking about your will. Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, out of the abundance of the heart come all kinds of evil desires. And so our soul has been corrupted. It has fallen. There is both good and bad in us, because a soul can desire good things too. But the soul can be full of evil desires, Jesus said. And that's why it's important to take every thought captive. Now, it's a bit like a metaphor. It's a bit like a fat cat or a big dude sitting in the back seat of a limousine with a big cigar, and he is the heart or the will. And in the front seat, there is the chauffeur with his little hat. That's the mind. And the car is the body. And the heart has got desires, or the will, where the heart wants to go. And the job of the chauffeur, the mind, is to calculate and analyze how to get the body to the place that the heart wants. But there is a GPS, and the GPS is the spirit. And when the spirit is turned on and the GPS is on, then the car goes in the right direction and even drags the heart along with it. And so the spirit needs to have life. It needs to be plugged in. It needs to be switched on. Otherwise, the soul goes off in every wrong direction. You know, the fat cat sitting in the back seat wants to take you to McDonald's, but the spirit is going to take you to the gym. You know, that type of conflict that's going on. There's a conflict often between the soul and the spirit. Now, I know in Romans 7, Paul, talking about this terrible conflict, is also referring to the struggle between the law and the spirit, but he's also referring to the struggle that we have between the soul and the spirit. He says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. And then he clarifies that, because there is good in you, and that's the spirit. And he says, that is in my sinful nature. There's nothing good in there. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And so he's talking about this internal struggle that you and I and everybody has, that so often we make dumb choices. But you know, the Holy Spirit, if he's not with you in your dumbest moment, then it doesn't work. The fact is that Jesus is the Tzedek. As I spoke a month or so back about the King of Righteousness, the 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tzedek. And the Tzedek, the picture of the Tzedek, goes down into the abyss and picks up you in your darkest place, puts you on his back, and carries you out. That's the meaning, the root meaning of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is with you in your dumbest moments. He is with you in your darkest moments. God will never abandon you, no matter how deep and dark your alley is. He is like the hound of heaven. He is going to search out that lost sheep, and he will bring that lost sheep home. Amen. That's the nature of God. But there's a conflict. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, that the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power. In other words, you have a power that is divine. You have a power that has a source from God inside of you, a divine nature. So the weapons that you fight with are not weapons of the world. They have divine, God's power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension and every imagination and every fantasy and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. This is the warfare where we bring the mind and the thoughts of the mind subject to the will and the mind of Christ. And then we think, whatever is beautiful, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, we think on these things, and as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the peptides that get mixed when you think about beautiful thoughts are beautiful peptides, and you start having wonderful, rejoicing feelings, and then you are able to rejoice, and the joy of the Lord becomes your strength, and then you become an overcomer in life. It's all tied together, and it begins by bringing the soul into subjection to the mind of Christ, which is the Spirit. Amen. So it's important to understand the soul. Now, what I want to say about the soul is that the soul is a person's personality. Some of you who clap at my jokes have wonderful personalities. And some of you who mock me have miserable personalities. Did you know that God has a soul? Judges 10, verse 16, and the word for soul in the Hebrew is different to the word for spirit. It says, and the Lord's soul was grieved. He had feelings, emotions of grief for the misery of Israel. God has got a soul, which means that God has a personality. He's not only spirit, because he is spirit, but he is a spirit with a personality, and that distinguishes God, the Hebrew God, the God that Jesus has revealed to us, from Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism believes in the spirit, which is a consciousness, a universal mind, if you like, or a universal ocean, and you have an atma, a spirit, and when you die, your atma dissipates into a universal ocean of the para-atma. But it's all impersonal. It's just all about energy. And to some degree, there is a lot of truth in that, and we'll talk about that next week. But the distinguishing difference between Christianity and Eastern mysticism is that God is spirit with a personality. Just as you are a human, and some of you have personality. No, you all have personality. And if God has personality, because God has soul, and you can read over and over again where the soul of God is communicated and experiences grief and joy and so on, where he's happy with things, he delights in things, he grieves, he gets angry. All of these are feelings that come and proceed from the soul of God. But it is a pure soul. It is a perfect soul. It is a soul that is governed by his spirit. It is a soul that is subjected to the spirit of God. The spirit of God is agape, is love. God is spirit. God is love. That is his nature. He can't help his nature. His nature is his nature. The nature of this light is to shine on it can't help itself, because it's the very nature of the light to shine on everybody in the room. The nature of God is love, 1 John 4. God is love. It's his essence. It's his nature. And Jesus said in John 4, chapter 4 that God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. Therefore, spirit, the spirit of God, is the spirit of love. Now, the soul of God is directed through the spirit of God. And therefore, the emotions of God are subjected to the spirit of God in the same way in our lives that we must subject our soul to the Spirit of God within us. God's soul is perfect, so there's not much subjection to be done, but there is a harmony within his soul and his spirit. But the point is that God has emotion and powerful emotions, far more intense than any human emotion, because God is God. And it's like when a father is walking with a little child and they're going down the road and they come to a fence and they walk past the fence and a big Alsatian jumps up against the fence and starts growling and barking. That evokes immediately a powerful protective emotion in the father to jump in the way and stand between the dog and the child, or to grab the child and pick them up in their arms. That type of instant emotion that's a good emotion that the father has, a protective feeling. Your Father in heaven has powerful protective emotions. God gets exceedingly angry at injustice and oppression. And he's got these emotions, and he gets exceedingly joyful. The joy of God is something that is more than we have ever experienced. The Bible says that it is gloriously and exceedingly abundant. The joy in heaven, the atmosphere in heaven is electric. God's emotion proceeds from a beautiful personality, a beautiful soul. God's personality is the most beautiful personality you're ever going to meet. And he's mad about you and loves you with an immeasurable love and is protective towards you far more than that father and child. And is going to work all things out for the good in your life. But will discipline you and me and take us through experiences to bring our souls into subjection to the Spirit. You understand what I'm talking about? Understanding the soul, that not all the soul's desires in a human being are bad. Deuteronomy 12, verse 15 says, "Eat whatever your soul desires according to the blessing of the Lord." And there are many desires that we have in our souls that are good desires that have been placed there by God. But there are other desires that are for our own destruction or will do us harm. And that's the area that we need to learn to submit to the Spirit. The soul can experience weariness and sadness and bitterness, all these feelings. Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. "And Hannah was bitter, was in bitterness of soul and wept." Job 1, verse 10, verse 1. And we know what Job went through. "My soul is weary of my life. I'll give free expression to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul." The soul also can love with a soulish love. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So people can have a soul tie. There can be a love that could be healthy or unhealthy, where souls can get tied together, where you can have a positive experience where you have the love proceeding from your soul as opposed to agape, which proceeds from the Spirit. Not all love from the soul is bad. The soul loves good and the soul loves bad. There can be a collective soul, which is an interesting one to me. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says, "The soul of all the people was grieved." So here, there's a collective soul, and it's like a collective personality. You go and visit different churches, and you'll find that different churches have a unique DNA. They have a unique personality, and it very much often depends on the gifting that's within the church and the values within the church. But you go from church to church, and you will sense there's something different about different churches. Gateway has got a unique personality. God's doing a unique thing here. And, it's who we are. And it's the spirit or the soul of the church is the collection of all of your attitudes, whether they be positive or bad. You can have negative, complaining, grumbling, divisive attitudes, and that becomes the soul of that church. Or you could have honoring, positive, grateful, appreciative, respectful, serving attitudes, and that becomes the soul of the church, a beautiful place to go that everybody wants to come, like bees attracted to honey, because there's a beautiful soul. It's the soul that we need to protect. The proverb says that above all things, guard your heart, for out of it springs the wellsprings of life. You've got to guard the soul. You've got to guard what comes out of the soul. You've got to guard what you put into the soul. Because what you put in is going to be what comes out. The soul is very valuable. The soul, next point, can be atoned for and redeemed. We read about in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the soul can be atoned for and redeemed or bought back. And we know that our souls have been atoned for and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has died for not only your spirit, but also for your soul. Because your soul is also eternal. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, David says, God restores my soul. You see, it's very important for you to realize that your soul is eternal. When you die, and I believe, the pastor once said to his congregation, everybody in this congregation is going to die. And some guy was sitting thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not part of this congregation. Well, I have news for you. It doesn't matter which congregation you're part of. You're all going to die. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Your body is going to be eaten by worms, which reminds me of a story that there was this hypochondriac who was always bugging the doctor and every day was visiting the doctor with some complaint or other. And one day, that's another joke. Anyway, so eventually the doctor died. And then eventually the hypochondriac died and managed to bury the hypochondriac right next to the doctor. And after one day, she knocked on the doctor's coffin and said, Doctor, have you got anything for worms? You are all going to be eaten by worms. I'm telling you, you can't help it. You can't stop the aging process. It doesn't matter how much of a magician you are. It doesn't matter how much faith you've got. You are getting old. I mean, I'm 140, so I'm doing quite well. But we are getting older, and you can't stop that process, and you are going to die. And your body is either going to be burned and incinerated, or it's going to be buried and pumped full of silicone, which maybe means that you're going to last for 100 years, and then you're going to die. Or then your body's going to disintegrate, and your bones will turn to dust. And from dust you came, and to dust you will return. But your soul will go on to be in heaven. And your soul is your personality. And your spirit will go on to go to heaven. And what God will do was that through a resurrection of your body in some miraculous way will give you what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, a spiritual body. Whether you look the same as you look now, I don't know. But you will have your soul, your old soul that you got now, and the spirit that you've got now, which is the Spirit of God, and it will be clothed with a brand new spiritual body Because Paul says, you know, the bodies of this earth are one kind, and the body in the spiritual realm is another kind. Just as you have fish of one kind of flesh and you have birds of another kind, so the spiritual body is one kind and the physical body is another kind. This earthly tent that you're living in now is not going to be around for much longer. You will get a new body, a spiritual body, but it's not going to be this body. Some of you look shocked, as though this is the first time anybody's told you that. Now, what's my point? My point is that your soul will be restored in the next life. The soul is part of your eternal being. God's got a soul, and you have a soul. There's lots of scriptures about this. For example, in Job 33, verse 29, he says, God's redeemed my soul from the pit, and I'll live to enjoy the light. Your soul can be redeemed from the pit, can be bought back. Now, why this is very important is because if you go to the next life, the next age, and you have a clean start, and everything begins anew, and you can't remember anything, then everything in this world is meaningless. Because if you don't carry through to the next age all the wisdom that you've gained through the trials of this life, then all the trials are meaningless. But the plan of God is that through the development and through this fiery process that we experience in this age, the trials of life, we are perfected from one degree of glory to the next. We are matured. We are teleos through trials of many kinds. And we come through to maturity as we share the sufferings of Christ, even in this world. You see, if you go to the next world and you don't have your soul, you don't have your personality, then you are not you. Because you are not only your DNA in this world, but you are the culmination of all the experiences that you have been having in this world and how you've responded to them. And some people are getting harder and harder and bitterer and bitterer, and some people are getting softer and softer like the carrot. But we're all being cooked in a pressure cooker, in this world. That was a potty statement. And so the point is that guard your souls. Guard your minds. Because who you are now, although you will be forgiven, when you go to the next world, you will be you. You will have the same soul in a spiritual body. And there's going to need, of necessity, be a lot of healing, a lot of restoration, a lot of clarification, a lot of reconciliation, a lot of repentance, a lot of change as God restores your soul through clarity, through light, and through love. This is the process of what's going to go on in the next age. You're not going to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp. And I'm not going there to play golf. So your soul is part of your eternal being. And that's why I don't know whether animals are going to be in heaven or not, because animals have a soul. Animals have a mind. The leopard had a mind, so did the dog and the monkey. Animals wag their tails. If you have a dog and you're a dog lover, dogs are full of emotion, full of feeling, to the point that they willingly submit their will because of the strength of their emotion. They will submit their will to their master. Beautiful picture. But cats, on the other hand, are full of will. You see, you come in home and there's a dog, and you greet the dog, and you scratch the dog, and you give the dog some food, and the dog thinks, you're so kind, you must be God. You come home to a cat, and you scratch the cat, and you cuddle the cat and you give the cat some food, and the cat thinks, you being so kind to me, I must be God. That's the difference between a cat and a dog. You know how you change a cat into a dog? No, okay. So let me just end with this. No. The Spirit, and I'm going to carry on next week, the Spirit in a man is the Spirit of God. And when I say a man, I mean a female, because male and female made he them, in the image of God made he them. God is both male and female. You see, God spoke all things into existence. I mean, wouldn't it just be amazing to have that kind of creative authority and creative power in your mouth? Well, you can learn to do that according to Christ. That God's words in your mouth can be like God's words in his own mouth. So God speaks all things into existence. Let there be light. Let there be birds. Let there be fish. Let there be a dog and a cat. Let there be a monkey and a leopard. And he speaks everything into existence. But when it comes to man, he gets down on his knees and he takes some dust. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, he breathes ruach. He breathes his spirit into man, and man becomes a living soul. A soul that is alive by the breath of God. A soul that has the life of the ruach. And that is the distinction between man and beast. Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the ruach, the spirit, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, he's not just a soul now, he's a soul that is alive with ruach. And that's the distinction right there. So when Adam sinned and died, as God said to Adam, don't eat of that fruit, for the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Well, Adam didn't die. He lived, if you take it literally, another 700 years. And he's still not dead, because after he died in this body, he's now gone to heaven. So he never died. So death doesn't necessarily mean death in the sense that we understand it with such finality. You know, when somebody dies, a friend of yours on this earth, that's it. They're gone. From your point of view, they're so final. But death in the Bible is not the same. It's often death is a metaphor. The prodigal son, the father said of him, my son was dead, but now is alive. So the dead can become alive again. So he's not talking about death as you and I know it. So Adam, the day that you eat this, you will surely die. It's a different type of death that God's talking about. And what he was talking about was that aspect that died was the spirit. And it didn't die, it just went dormant. Because man is still made in the image of God. The man still is created with the breath of God as a distinction. Otherwise, man is just another animal. If the spirit is dead, then man becomes like an animal just with a soul and a body. And so that spirit needs to be regenerated. Regenerated. In other words, it needs to be revived, renewed, restored. It needs to be breathed upon again. It needs to come to life again. It needs to be born again. In order to come alive again, there needs to be that interaction with God whereby man's spirit, which has been dormant through sin and trespass, comes alive again. Because until and unless that spirit is alive, your GPS is off and your soul is just leading the body, and the mind is taking it wherever you go and leading you down to paths of destruction. Amen. I know we're talking in metaphors here. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, there is grace and forgiveness in abundance, will receive, and the gift of righteousness, reign in life. Everybody say, reign in life. That is our call, by the power of the Spirit, to reign in life by the grace of God through the Spirit that is within us. How much more will those who have received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness by Jesus Christ, the Tzedek, was justification that brings life to all men. And the work of Jesus, the second Adam, was much greater than the work of the first Adam. God has atoned for the sins of the cosmos through the blood of His Son. He has made available to us the opportunity to have our spirits regenerated, to be revived, to allow God to breathe life into us once again, the breath of Ruach, so that we can live in this world in the image of God and not have a dead spirit with a controlling soul. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we've got to enlarge the spirit and bring the and so that the soul can come and be subject to the Spirit. Now, I know this is a foundational teaching this morning. I hope that it's been encouraging. I hope that it's brought some clarity and understanding. But can you see how important it is for you to take every thought captive, for you to guard your hearts, for you to look after and treasure your soul? Because you're taking that with you. And who you are now, you will take with you into the next life. God loves you so much, He's accepted you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Whether in this life or the next age, He will change you from one degree of glory to the next into His likeness. Amen. Can the worship team come to the front?